here with my dad, Charles. This is Crosstalk, the gospel for today and beyond. We're in pursuit of growing in our understanding of the gospel and discovering what it means to transfer to the next generation. And our past episodes, we've been talking about the family, and in particular, we've been touching upon the foundational nature of the family. But now we want to move into a different aspect, which we find in Ephesians, which is how is marriage figurative, or a figure, a picture of something far more greater than just marriage. You know, we talk about, and we don't have time to go into this aspect, I think what we're going to talk about will speak for itself. But why is marriage so important? Why do we fight to have marriage sustained in society? Right. Well, I think today we're going to see, biblically anyway, not just socially, but biblically, why this is so important. And we are going to find our basis for this in Ephesians 5, 22-33, for those who are listening. But three things we're going to cover, and we'll just jump right into that. It's going to be the picture of Christ's love for his church, a picture of Christ's life for his church, and then marriage, obviously, a picture of Christ's lesson for his church. So let's just jump right into that and talk about a picture of Christ's love for his church.
I would say, to begin with, that most messages or conferences on marriage deal with functional.
Right.
And they'll touch on the foundational and deal with functional. And seldom do we get to this.
But to the figurative is what you're saying.
Yeah,
so we deal with the functional, nature. Even the foundational, but we don't even deal with the figurative, which really gives us the why.
Right, exactly. And when we talk about the marriage as a picture of Christ's love for his church, it comes right out of the text of Ephesians 5, 22 and following, where in which first wives are told to submit to their husbands. And we're not going to focus there so much today, but, I mean, that's certainly a part of this picture. The church submits to the will of Christ, even as Christ is church, but they're submit as unto the Lord. But we want to see Christ's love for his church, and it's a twofold love. It's a sacrificial love, and it's a sanctifying love. And this is how the man is to mirror or picture Christ's love for his church. When it says, a sacrificial love, it's speaking specifically of Christ's substitutionary work for the church, for his people. It says that he, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. The little word for there is important because we can speak, use the word for, and we've probably talked about this before on Crosstalk, but we can say for in the sense of I'm going to the store for some groceries. Or we can say for and say, he died for me in my place. And in this case, the word is a different word than the other two different words in the original.
Right.
And Christ died for us. He gave himself up in our place, the substitutionary death of Christ. We're to have that kind of love. We're to mirror that love when we love our wives.
So it's obviously Christ's substitutionary work. So men are to exemplify this in particular.
Right.
Men are to... When I hear that, the veracity of that statement, the wholeness of that is quite overwhelming.
It
when
is.
You think about that Christ's sacrificial love is the example by which I am to, quote, sacrificially love my wife. Wow.
Right.
Do I do that on a daily basis?
In other words, yeah, we're to lay ourselves on the altar for our wives. And there are untold opportunities for us to do that, us men to do that.
Well, and I think of, you say untold opportunities, but I think of how many times that I have not done that.
Right. Well, no, I think we could all say that.
I can call to remembrance recent ones in the last week or two, you know, where you just...
Yeah, they come up, don't they,
really
quickly. And I told you when we were off, before we came on air, that here I am, I haven't been married 36 and a half years, and I feel like a colossal loser, you
right.
know.
Well,
so
and
often.
I'm 2 years married. And, you know, it doesn't matter whether you're 2 or 36 years, almost 37 years. It doesn't really matter.
Yeah.
It's both the same. The weight should still be the same.
Well, so this is what lays upon us as men. This is why, we're going to talk about the priority of marriage later, but this is why. Because we are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. It's a sacrificial love and it's a sanctifying love.
Right.
Christ is focused on cleansing the church in verse 26 of this chapter 5. Cleansing it with the washing of water by the word, sanctifying it and cleansing it, setting it apart, and making the church more holy. Now, we can't, in a sense, make our wives holy, and we can't make them love Jesus, and we can't make them do what they ought to do. But we can, by our leadership and influence, have an influence upon them for their sanctification.
And just to be clear, we're not talking about the joking manner of like, well, my wife sanctifies me and I sanctify her, in the sense that we always cause in hard times and respond correctly.
That's why I'm here, sanctify my wife.
Right. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about literally being a part of the process of leading her unto sanctification, unto the way and the truth.
Sure, by our example, by our teaching and all of those things.
And I would say it's not just enough just to have family devotions here. We're not just talking about taking the Word of God and being the center.
Yeah.
But literally leading our family, and in particular our wife, to sanctification.
Well, and some of the ways I mentioned to you about that, reading the Word, certainly, but living the Word, putting the Word at the center of the home so that the Word is cleansing the home and the wife.
Well, and it's not just about our comfort. As you were saying, but this is about getting us to where we want to be.
Right.
I would use a quick example. One of the things that I asked my wife the other morning, we have this kind of relationship, was I was like, so how's it been in your word time? Mm-hmm. It wasn't just that we were sitting reading the Word together, but I wanted to know how she was doing.
Right.
That's my job. That's what I'm supposed to do. Not because I want to just force upon her what she's supposed to be doing.
But you're concerned for her spiritual welfare and her sanctification.
Absolutely. So obviously we have the picture of Christ's love for his church, and now we have the picture of Christ's life for his church, a more personal aspect here that we look at.
And we touched on that. We talked about his substitutionary work on the cross and our laying down our lives for our wives. But this is seen more in Christ's life in and for his church on a regular basis. One, how Christ identifies with the church, and two, how the church identifies with Christ.
Right, so flip side here.
Yeah, and Christ identifies himself with what he calls his body, his bride, but his body. And
as I said, it's not merely an extension. We are literally his body.
Exactly. That's a figurative term, but it's figurative only in the sense that it shows something much more literal, and that is we are him, and he is us. And
we represent
as best as we can say it, and Paul's going to call it a mystery later. We understand that, but he says, men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes, cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. See, you remember when Saul was stricken down on the road to Damascus by the Lord, and he said, Lord, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Jesus didn't say, I am Jesus, and you're persecuting my church. I'm not going to have it. He said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. His persecution of Christ, Jesus saw as his persecution of Christ. Was his persecution of Christ. Christ identified there and here in this passage with his church. We are his body.
So in other words, whatever I'm doing towards my wife, let's insert not speaking kindly, not responding correctly, not listening, all these things that we throw out there in those marriage counseling sessions or in conferences is literally what I'm doing to myself.
Right. And he says that. You know, no man hates himself. He nourishes his own body. He cherishes it. And then he goes into how the church identifies with Christ. We are therefore to identify with Christ. And he goes to verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now that's a direct quote from Genesis chapter 2. God telling, Adam seeing that this new wife he had just gotten, created from a rib in his side, and God formed and gives to him, and he says, this is now flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And this passage finds its fulfillment, its full meaning, in the Christ's identity with his church and the church's identity with Christ.
So in other words, the male and female relationship is to mirror this relationship that Christ has with his church, and of course we have with Christ. So this is why we have to make it work. I mean, we're showing, as you said before we came, we're showing the world Christ.
Exactly.
By our marriages.
Yeah.
So therefore, as we were saying, when marriages are broken down within the church, we got a problem.
And when we say, our tendency is to think, oh, my marriage, it's got to work because people are going to think. What's my family going to think? Well, that's not the motive. I understand that is an underlying motive.
What is society going to think, or what is the people around me going to think, right?
Yeah, but the real issue is how Christ and the gospel are affected.
Which always comes back to the gospel, as we say here often on Crosstalk.
This is gospel stuff here.
So the next one coming up is in the last one here, a picture of Christ's lesson for his church.
Right, and these are the lessons that are for us, and that it's the application we see out of what we just said.
Well, you said something. The reality of marriage just actually teaches something. So when we realize that marriage has a true meaning and a value for this reason we've just talked about, now it teaches us something, instructs us on how we're to live our daily life.
Right, and those lessons are seen in at least three things. We don't pretend to have it all here, but at least these three things. One is the priority of marriage. Why is marriage a priority, and why has marriage been a priority in society? Why is it a social and a spiritual and ecclesiastical priority? Because of what it figures.
Let's talk about that a little bit, because our listeners may not quite get what we mean when we talk about the social, spiritual, and ecclesiastical. And that's a big word there. Let's just expound on that for a moment.
Well, it's a social priority because, and you see that, why did it have societies from as long as we know of history, had some kind of expression of marriage? Now, some of the more shall we say, pagan societies have left it out or have marred it significantly.
Which was their undoing.
Yes, but it's still there. Remnants of marriage, biblical marriage, still there out there in different kinds of societies that are not even Christian. Why has marriage been a social priority? Because it's because of what it shows us about Christ and his church, what it shows us about Christ himself. And so it's social. It's a social priority. Then it's a spiritual priority because marriage is a spiritual matter. It's not just a social institution.
Right.
It is a spiritual
institution. It's not even a governmental institution.
Right. It's a biblical institution.
Right.
And then it's ecclesiastical priority because if anywhere, these things should be so. They should be so in the body of Christ. If anywhere we should be committed to the priority and permanence of marriage, as we're going to get to in just a moment, it should be in the body of Christ.
Right. Well, you said if we have strong churches, we'll have strong marriages. Or if we have strong marriages, we'll have strong churches.
They go together. They are intertwined. And which leads us right on into the next point, the permanence of marriage. Marriage is to be permanent because of pictures of permanent, eternal relationship between Christ and his church. Christ's relationship with the church is not temporary. It is not subject to divorce.
Right.
It's not subject to failure. It is permanent. And that's why we're committed to permanence in marriage.
Well, and I think this would explain when those things do happen, because we live in a fallen world. That's why it's so painful.
Yeah.
Because when something doesn't operate the way it was supposed to operate for the intended purpose, the pain is so much, it's so real.
Right.
And I think whether you're divorcing or even in a dating relationship where things break up and don't work, you have the beginning of that oneness taking place. It's not there yet.
Yeah.
But there's that pain, and I think this really shows that.
Well, and a man and a woman to cleave to one another, a man is to cleave to adhere to be adhesively joined to his wife, so there's the tearing. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Why do we get married? Well, we get married for a lot of reasons. We get married because we love somebody. We get married because we want a physical relationship with someone, and that's Christians. But what's the real reason for this cause? Because we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones.
Which this also, I guess, shows us the preciousness.
Right. So there's the reason. There's the kicker. Marriage is precious because of this very fact. This is the reason. This is the cause. This is the modus operandi behind the whole thing, is that
our motivation.
We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. Now, Paul finishes by saying, this is a great mystery. No joke. But he says, I'm speaking concerning Christ's church. This whole thing, yes, it's about marriage. It's about more than an earthly marriage. It's about Christ and his church.
Well, and he says, I'm speaking concerning his church. And it's as if Paul is like, there it is. I've laid it out to you. This is so that you can understand how the church is to operate and how marriage is to operate.
And you will see the priority and permanence and the importance.
And you really can't have one without the other.
Right.
Wow. Well, obviously we're out of time, but we thank you for joining us today. We look forward to being with you next week. Crosstalk is a production of Vision for Living Ministries. This is a free resource, but if you would like to support us, you can do so by visiting visionforliving.org/support. For more information on Vision for Living Ministries, visit our website where you will find other resources, including our blog. You can also find us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter at twitter.com/V4L. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at info@visionforliving.org or send us a message on Facebook. Join us next week on Crosstalk, the gospel for today.